I don't know if you guys know, they are relatively new people. His name is Gary. Husband's name is Gary, and the wife's name is Linda. Some of you guys know them. Gary and Linda Loving, L-O-V-I-N-G. She had some heart problem. They had to do the angioplasty surgery. Please pray for them, okay? We're going to pray right before our study starts. And would you open your Bible with me to chapter 38 of Genesis? If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. How you doing, Jeremy? Good to see you. Anyone don't have a Bible? Wow, this is great. This is great. Okay, chapter 38 of Genesis. My daughter works for the jewelry store in Tucson. And I've noticed one thing. Whenever people come into the store, they display the precious jewels and diamonds, especially diamonds, in front of the black velvet cloth, right? They bring that precious stone and put the black velvet and put it on the top and under the spotlight. Why? Why do they do that? And then, of course, the ladies look at it, and she had that look on her face. It's like, you better get this one for me. Otherwise, you ain't going to eat dinner for the rest of your life. And the guy's thinking, okay, I'm going to pay the rest of my life for this stupid stone. Well, that's a part of life, guys. What's the reason why they put that shiny stone under the spotlight and on top of a black cloth? Why don't they just put it under the dim light and with the, you know, fuzzy background? The reason is they want a stark contrast. They want a good contrast. Where am I going with this? Chapter 38, if I can take out a few chapters of the Bible, I'm not supposed to do that. I said, if I can. Chapter 38 would have been one of those chapters that I'd rather not talk about, I'd rather not teach about it, because it's such a dark and wicked. And so I'd rather avoid this chapter, but obviously God had a reason to put it, include it in the Bible. And we are going to start to study this portion. It's a human wickedness at its worst. But that's a black velvet. Black background. God's grace is there. God's grace is there and shines so well that we find that it's such a stark contrast. I find that two things from this book of chapter 38. Number one is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God not only used good people, but also social people, and sometimes he used really bad people. And the second thing I find is the grace of God in spite of the human wickedness. You guys all look good. You smell good. Thank you. But in human mind, we are all wicked. Whether you like to admit it or not, we are sinful. We are born with a sinful nature. And we are wicked, and we have a problem. We have a problem with authority. We have a problem with God's law. But God's grace is abounding more. We'll start at verse 1 of chapter 38 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are open and to receive your word, even in this dark and wicked human nature chapter, you can teach us about your grace, about your Son, Jesus Christ. We're asking you, your hand to be upon Linda Loving, who is going through surgery. We're asking you to heal her completely, you're willing, and comfort to Gary. We also lift up our troops around the world. We're asking you to watch over them, keep them safe. There's a lot of commotion going on in Iraq and Afghanistan especially. We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around our troops. And especially for our law enforcement in our community and firefighters in our communities. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. It came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers, visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shur, and he married her and went in to her. So she conceived and bore a son. He called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kezib when he bore him. Judah knew that he is not supposed to marry a Canaanite, because Canaanites are very ungodly people. They worship pagan gods. He's not supposed to do that, but he went against God's word and against God's law and chose to marry this pagan woman. And out of that, their marriage, three sons were born. First one is Ur, second one is Onan, and third one is Shelah. It's not that hard to see the sons of Jacob is going from bad to worse. They already have a problem when they were living in the Paddan Aram with their uncle Laban. It was a pagan society and pagan family. And they learned a lot of bad things while they were growing up. Now, they came down and Jacob chose to stay nearby the Canaanite people, and they were not learning a whole lot of good things. Let me put it this way, folks. If you're living in the place where the next door to the bar, your children will learn how to mix the drink. They'll learn to do the things that is not right in your sight and not right in the sight of God. Or if they grow up if they are growing up with MTV, steady diet of MTV and other wicked programs, those children will do things that are not right. I had the opportunity to talk with some of my former co-workers. I used to work for Yellow Page Company as a graphic designer. There was a guy who hates guns. He despised guns, yet he is willing to play this video game for hours. Guess what kind of video game he plays? In this game that he has a game like, I forgot the name. It's East LA, and they mutilate the people on the street and shoot at the cops, that kind of thing. I forgot the name of it. Some of you guys play that kind of game. Stop. If they grow up with that kind of thing, what else they would expect? If you don't know what your children's watching, just watch the MTV and listen to the lyrics or read the lyrics what they're reading or singing. If you have that kind of state of diet of that, then your children will grow up to be a bad one. It's just bad ingredient in the children's sinful nature already. Judah is the fourth son born of Leah, his mother. He has not distinguished himself yet in the family. And as a matter of fact, he's the one who suggested to his brothers, "You let's sell our brother Joseph," in the previous chapter. Now we pick up the verse from 6. Then Judah took the wife for the Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and marry her and raise her up heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. It came to pass that when he went in to his brother's wife, he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the things which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. We are not told that what kinds of wicked things the heir did. Obviously, it's bad enough for God to take care of him right away. And growing up with a father from such a messed up family and with a mother from the Canaanite, the earth, I'm not surprised he is a really bad guy. According to Hebrew custom, if the brother died before he had a child, another brother is supposed to marry the brother's wife and have a child, and that child belongs to brother. Not your own child, but the brother's child. And he's supposed to support this child. The reason is because at that time, a woman married to a man, and the man die, and usually they stay as a widow. If the woman does not have a child, she become destitute widow. Nobody to support her when she become old. So it is very important. Not only that, that child supposed to carry the family name. So it is important. More than that, Judah is a tribe down the road that will bring the lineage of the Messiah. We heard the phrase, the Lion of what? Judah. When you look at the first chapter of Matthew and third chapter of the book of Luke, you see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You can backtrack all the way down up to Judah, the son of Jacob. Now, that means Judah's firstborn is supposed to carry his name and bring the heir. But Ur is dead, and Onan is going defying against God's plan for the genealogy of the Messiah. So God says, okay, you're trying to defy against me, you're done, you're out. So he's gone too. Verse 11, then Judah said to him and his daughter-in-law, remain in the widow of your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers, Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, and died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his ship shearers at the Timnah. He and his friend Hilah and the Abdulamite. And it was told to Tamar, saying that, look, your father-in-law is going up to the Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to the Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she is not given to him as wife. It's one thing to understand Judah's hesitancy and to give his last son. However, he forgot that their both of sons are wicked. Instead of blaming their wickedness, he was blaming on Tamar, his daughter-in-law. In the meantime, Tamar was waiting for the Shelah to be grown up so she can marry him and have an heir. Tamar did not want to face this difficult time in as a widow without the children. You might wonder why Tamar could not get married. As I said before, usually the daughter-in-law's life, when she become a widow, it belongs to the headship belongs to the father-in-law. You and I would disagree with that kind of thing, but that was the custom they lived in. In verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot because he had covered her face, and he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you, and for he did not know she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. And she said, will you give me the pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and a coat and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her. She conceived by him, so she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garment of her widowhood. When Tamar was conceived, it was not Judah's plan, but it was God's plan and Tamar's plan. We might wonder why would God would use this incestuous relationship to bring forth Messiah. This is my guess. I think I'm correct. God is willing to use just about anyone. He didn't use high and mighty people, and he didn't send his only begotten son to the Holiday Inn of Bethlehem. He sent his only begotten son to stable of this inn because they could not find a room. The first messenger, first one who proclaimed the arrival of Jesus Christ is not a Pharisees, nor Sadducees, or those you know people who are in high end official. They were the shepherds. Shepherds during that time was pretty much common thieves. Why would God would use this kind of lowly people, low life people in our society? Because He wants to associate with us. Even though we may have a good outside facade, inside we are sinful human beings. God wants us to know that He is with us even though we are sinful, and He will associate with the lowly people. Yes, Tamar, having incestual relationship with her father-in-law. Another good example is the harlot, the prostitute from the Jericho. That she is in the part of the lineage of the Messiah. God is willing to use just about anyone to talk to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Matthew 1, which is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 1, 1. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, Zerah, by Tamar. There's a Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram. This is the first part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. One more verse. Romans 5:20, please. Romans 5:20. Romans located right after the book of Acts. Where the human wickedness abound and sinfulness is abound, there is grace is abound evermore. This is what it's talking about. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered and offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abound much more. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace will be able to cover our sins. Let's go back to this chapter 38, verse 20 of Genesis. 38:20. And Judah sent young goat by hand of his friend Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. And he asked the man of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the man of the place said that there was no harlot in the place. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." It came to pass about 3 months later that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law was played harlot, and furthermore, she is with a child by harlotry." So the Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." A charge against Tamar from the Judah is double stand. Why do I say the double stand? He himself committed two sins majorly. Number one is a deception. He promised that he will give Shelah, his youngest son, to the Tamar. He didn't. Number two, he committed adultery, and he committed the sin by having sex with a harlot, prostitute. That is against God's word, too. This reminds me of the Pharisees' double standard against Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, verse 1. Some of you guys know this portion of the study very well. We'll just read and we'll take it from there. John chapter 8, verse 1. And Jesus went to the mountain Olive. And now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, then they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Verse 7, so when they continued to asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those who accuse of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you, and go sin no more." Jesus exposed the double standard of high and mighty people of the Pharisees. These people set this trap. Guess who was the bait? Woman. And set the trap against Jesus Christ. If Jesus said, "Stone her," guess what happened? That is against the Roman law. Because nobody can be killed except by the Roman official. Jesus said, "Don't kill her, don't stone her," then he is going against the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. That is truly the rock and the hard place. But Jesus said very wisely, before he started to say anything, he was writing down something on the ground. I wouldn't be surprised if he was writing their sins, this Pharisee's sin, on the ground where everybody can see. Probably he was writing down, "Okay, Goldberg, he committed adultery with so-and-so, whatever." And one at a time, they were leaving him and this woman. Let me put it this way. You may say, "Well, I haven't murdered anyone." But you have sinned against God. God is extending his grace to this woman, and the same grace is extended to all of us. You may say, "I haven't committed adultery," but you lied. Let me ask you this. Have you ever cheated income tax to IRS? If you have, even once, you are guilty of sin. Have you ever lied to anyone? I mean, any tiny lie, white lie. By the way, there's not such a thing as a white lie, so don't even use that word. You are guilty. Have you ever thought about lustful things about other man or woman other than your spouse? If you have, and I'm sure you have, I have, then we are guilty. Have you ever been so angry at somebody and you thought about killing that person in your heart? Don't look at me like you never do that while you're on the highway. That idiot cut me off. I'm going to ram that guy on the back. We all do. That means you are guilty. Okay, this is a good one. Have you ever gossiped against somebody? If you raise your hand, you just lied. You gossip about somebody. If you did, you are guilty. Sinners deserve hell. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Jesus came to us, extend his grace to us. We all could chime that Judah should burn this woman because she played the harlot. And she made initiate the incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. He did not know, but she knew. Or we could say, yeah, we could chime with these Pharisees. She got caught in the adultery, very act of adultery. She should be stoned to death. But how did they know she was committing adultery unless they used one of them to make that happen? Or how about this? Jesus could say, Father, this is not my concern. Let them go to hell. I don't care about them. But yet, Jesus said, I will put my glory aside. I'm going to go down to the earth and save those people because I love them. I love Roland. I love Chrissy. I love Matt. I love Jim. I love Carol. They knew, and he knew each one of us by name. Let me put it this way. If I'm the only person on this earth that needs to be saved, Jesus will do that. Verse 25. When he was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom this belongs, I am with a child. She said, please determine who these are, and signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. He never knew her again. Now it came to pass that at the time of giving birth, behold, a twin war in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, but the one put out his hand, and midwife took the scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, and saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, and that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? The breach is upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Tamar acted shrewdly and vindicated herself. Logical appealing is that Judah should be guilty as well as the Tamar. Judah finally could see the real issue. It's not the Tamar. It's his deception and not providing the son for Tamar. This is a glorious example of grace of God. As I said before at the beginning, this is a dark chapter because we can see the human wickedness at its worst. But God's grace gives a stark contrast. It's shining through in this dark background. Let's make one example.